Your Bibles now this morning to the book of Ephesians in the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. How many of you this morning, you're either a parent or you're a grandparent who actually has some opportunities, some good opportunities to help raise your grandchildren, right? You're a parent or you're a grandparent who's really got some opportunities to help raise your grandchildren for the Lord. Raise your hands up. Raise them up. Be proud about this, all right? Some of you are like, I don't know. I don't know if I want the kids I have. I don't know if I want the grandchildren I have. I'll tell you what, you can't have mine, that's for sure. So that's a good portion of who's here. How many of you believe that your children, grandchildren, whatever it may be, should obey? Raise your hand. Okay? Anybody not believe that? Okay. The kids raise their hands. Hey, it's your grandkids. Amen. Maybe they should be sitting with you. Anyway, why should they obey? For it is what? It is right. Do we have that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For it is, it's right. Who says? Or as the kids would say, says who? Okay? And isn't this important? Why are children to obey? Are children just to obey because they came along after you? Or grandchildren way after you? It's been a number of years, and now you have. Are they to obey just because it's age? Are they to obey because it's American culture? Or is this a call? Is it similar to another cult? Is obedience just a thing of culture? Is it just a thing of age? Or is it because God has ordered it that way? God's ordered it that way, has He not? And so because of God's order, we would say that, hey, I believe my children, my grandchildren are to obey because this is right. God has commanded it, and it's the right thing to do. And that will glorify God. That will make things run more smoothly within the home. This is right. Now, how many here are children? And when I say, let's say under the age of 20, you're a child still within the home there. Raise your hand. Now it's time for you to raise your hands, dear children in the back. Raise your hand now. Get them up there. How many of you are children? Okay? All right? Good, good. And some of them, grandma's helping them get their hands up there. Amen. I still like to see that. All right? How many of you believe your parents should do that which is right? Raise your hands. Boy, they got their hands up more quickly that time. Yeah. Again, why? Because it's right. Who commanded it? Says who? Is it because you kids say your mom and dad ought to get along, and you kids because you think the parent ought to not provoke you to wrath but bring you up, or is it because God said so? And we really come to this conclusion that parents, I hope you saw, your children had their hands up. They believe that if I preach something from the Word of God and it's suitable for the parent, should they do it? Yeah, I see children nodding their head. Yeah, they ought to do it. So parent, what happens if I preach the Word of God and we don't do it as adults? What message does that convey? Doesn't that kind of convey the message of, well, whatever pastor says isn't that important? That means next week when I preach to children, is it all right if your children don't listen? Is it all right if your children don't apply it? Is it all right if your children don't do what the Word of God says, not what the pastor says, what the Word of God. Is it all right if the children say, it's all right, doesn't matter? No, you'd say no. If your children have to do right, shouldn't you have to do right? What kind of an example do we leave behind by a disobedience to the Word? We show that the Word really doesn't have any authority over our lives. What kind of a relationship are they going to have in their home once they get married? They're largely going to follow the example of what mom and dad are showing them and demonstrating to them. Solomon says, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And so they're observing you. So again, one last challenge I want to give in this series toward the husband and wife. I hope you can see the importance of this. And to recognize God said it. God has commanded it to be this way. And so if you don't do it, you are disobeying God. I want to talk about marriage made in heaven. And just share with you some final thoughts that I have in this series regarding that. And as the Lord tarries, I'm sure I'll revisit this type of subject again. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you because Christ allowed us to. When he was broken, the veil was rent in twain, giving us full access to come through Christ because his body represented that veil, or that veil represented his body. And now through the body, the broken body, the death of Christ, we have access to you. We need to access you for our marriages, our homes. Some of our grandparents are helping to raise the grandchildren, far more maybe than they ever expected. So how important it is for them to have a good marriage. Because they're probably raising their grandchildren because their children just don't have the time or aren't in the place to do the right job at it. And so what their grandchildren are seeing in them is the best it gets. And if it's not right with you, it needs to change. And same with our parents. And so, Father, we want to take your word, practically apply it to our lives here today. Guide us through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to look at two things here this morning. First of all, the actions you must obey. According to the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5, it deals with the husband and the wife, dealing with the wife first and then the husband. And first of the thing that I notice is there's an action that he gives for us to obey. And so I want to address the wives first, since it comes first in the passage here. I want you to notice with me verses 22 and 24, where it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Look at verse 24. "Therefore, as the church is subject," so submitting is like being subject unto Christ, "so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." We find that word submit means to fall in line under. It means to follow after. It's a supportive term. It doesn't mean to apathetically just walk in a line behind someone, but kind of like that military where you're supporting those in front of you. It actually has this idea, it's written in this way, that you are falling in line under for your own benefit. And what we've ultimately seen in the last couple of messages is God is putting order in the home. God gives order to everything He creates. He did that with the home. He did that with governments. He's also done that with businesses. We'll see that a little bit in next week's message, where we are to fall in line even in the workplace. And so God has given order to everything because order completes things. And so God said to the ladies, "Ladies, you complete your husband by following after, by falling in line under, and that is for your own protection. That's for your own good." Because ladies, what happens is your husband takes that leadership, he takes that responsibility, and all the weight is on him, and you are protected almost like under an umbrella. You go out in the rain, you put up that simple, flimsy little umbrella, but it protects you from the elements around you. And he says, what I want you to do, wives, is get under that umbrella protection, allow him to take that leadership, allow him to make those major decisions. You support him, and I'll protect you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And so here the ladies are to submit, fulfilling their husband's need. So that's the action. And that's the only one. I thought Brother Thompson, what he brought out was good. We got to read our own mail. We just got to do what's addressed to us. I think so often we try to correct the other one. I was really meditating on that a couple weeks ago. You know, I've never found a passage of Scripture regarding how we need to be addressing and correcting everyone else. We need to first take care of the beam, the mote that's in our own eye before we deal with the other. Then secondly, the husbands, you are to... Well, here's the commandment. Look at verse 23. It says, for the husband is the head of the home. By the way, God just gives this. The leadership is assumed. Let me talk about this for a second. God, again, has given order. And God has assumed, He doesn't command that leadership in this passage. He just assumes a man understands, hey, if she's following you, you've got the leadership. Now, please understand this. A good leader considers all the options around him. And a good leader steps up in leadership to protect those that are under them. We call them heroes when a teacher goes to the forefront and protects the students, sadly, in a shooting in America, right? We call them a hero, and we also think that's what they're to do. That's their responsibility. We've got some teachers in here. We need to pray for them that they'd have the wisdom, the courage to handle any situation that comes into their classroom. Well, God assumes and even states the fact that the husband is to be a leader. But you know what? The wife may have more leadership qualities than you do. So as a leader, you first of all observe, maybe even ask for help. Why? She's in help, a meet for you, fit for you. And she is then a help to you. You don't just say, well, because she has more qualities and I'm challenged by her quality, I'm going to leave without ever asking her. My dad was a maintenance man, and he was better than any of you, let me tell you. And he could beat you up with one hand tied behind his back, let me tell you. My dad was a phenomenal maintenance man. He could fix basically anything. And even a little bit into the computer generation, he basically let the computers alone. But he could fix some of those computer-guided machines. And some of these machines are about the size of your homes. I remember my dad talking about going up on the rooftop to fix one of the machines and taking 500 feet of cord. Why is that? They didn't have a cordless drill at that point. And dad talked about putting all these cords together and going up on a roof and repairing, and dad was phenomenal. You know what? Dad didn't make the most money there. Dad tried being a boss. That lasted maybe 2 weeks. I don't know. It wasn't very long. He didn't like the paperwork. He didn't like all. He just wanted to work on machines. But you know, the boss made more money. The boss probably had more education than my dad. The boss probably had more this, more that. But you know who the boss contacted whenever something went wrong? That boss was smart enough to know, you know what, if we want to get this fixed, we've got to talk to Don Schweitzer. And so it could be in the middle of the night, a shift dad never even worked. It could be any time throughout the day, dad might get a call or be called while he's on the job to the location of that machine, because my dad knew better than anyone else in that entire plant how to fix any of those machines. So again, that boss could have said, I'm going to do this on my own. I'm not going to call for Don to fix this. And you know what? That would have been foolish. By the way, men, sometimes we're challenged by our own ego. We're challenged by our own flesh. God has said, He's assumed you understand that you'll be the leader, but that doesn't mean you overlook all the options around you and the qualities that are with your wife. My wife is excellent in organizing things, planning things, designating things, and so forth. And the more I use her help, the better I am for it. But he goes on and commands something that he assumes. He talks about in verse 23, but then look, if you would, down with me to verse 25. This he has to command. Husbands, what is it? Love your wife. Boy, you think, boy, isn't this natural? We've got a wedding coming up on Saturday. We've got a young couple, and you think, this love thing is natural. Well, I'm not talking about an emotion here. I'm talking about a command. You know, love is an emotion, but love is more than that. Love is also an action. Love is something that God has commanded. God has even commanded us to love thy enemies. God is commanded to love thy neighbor as thyself, and doesn't say how good a neighbor it has to be. So God has commanded us as men to love our wives. Excuse me. And what is that? Well, it's truly actually love is acting with the other person's best interest in mind. Let me give you a wrong example. With Abram and going down to Egypt, before entering in, he talks to Sarah. Hey, don't tell him you're my wife. Tell them you're my sister, else I die. Who was he thinking about? Himself. By the way, in thinking about himself, he left his wife very vulnerable and unprotected. How do you think that made her feel? I bet she felt special that day. You know, don't tell them you're my wife. Tell them you're my sister. Boy, that made her feel cherished. So again, then, what happens is we fulfill their need when we fulfill that action. Their need is to feel be secured. Their need is to be cherished. God has created them in that way. So God said, hey, I've got one thing on the list. By the way, man, how you doing with that one thing? That one thing is to love your wife. Look at this. Love is acting with the best person's interest in mind. Look at the next two verses. It's going to go on, verse 25. I should finish that out. Even as Christ loved the church and He gave Himself, that's love, sacrifice, that He might sanctify and cleanse. How many times have you said, or have you heard Him say, well, if that's the way she's not going to act, I'm not going to love her. Wait a second, he's saying love is what helps perfect her. It's not love if she has to do everything right, or even some things right. That's not love, that's selfishness. God said, let me spin it around here. What were you like when God found you? Were you lovable? The Bible says we were sinners. We were actually the enemies of God. By the way, dear friend, have you ever taken the time to consider what Christ has done for you? The Lord Jesus Christ came, and just as you are, He died on the cross for our sins. He didn't die for us because He saw some special quality in you that He needed or He had to have on His side. No, He saw you needed Him, and that your life could be a lot better if you would trust in Him. And so God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And He said that through that He might sanctify and cleanse it. See, you don't have to change in order to get saved. No, He says, through salvation, I'll sanctify and cleanse you. Some people say, well, I've got to put this off and I've got to put that. That's works. You don't have to put anything off in order to get saved. You get saved, trust Christ, and He'll cleanse you. He'll help you put those things off. See, everything else is just works. You're earning, you're getting your salvation. So He says that He might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water of the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And see, He is loving for our benefit. Husbands, you are to love your wife, not because she's lovable, but because through your act of love, that will help purify her. Again, love is acting with the other person's best interest in mind. If you're loving just because of how she treats you, then you're thinking, you're acting with your interest in mind. So here's our commands. Our commands are this: wives, submit. It's for your own good. Husbands, love. It's for their good. Think about what it would have happened if Adam saw the serpent come up and start talking to Eve. And Adam stepped, hey, wait a second here. That's my wife you're talking to. What are you trying to get her to do? Do you think she would have felt secure by that? Do you think she would have felt cherished? Hey, you don't have the right to try to influence her to... No, I heard what God said. Hey, Eve, get behind me. I'll take care of this for you. You know, macho guys, we'd do that if some guy up in the street came and kind of pressed up and tried to force her do something with our wife. We'd stand up. But you know what? That's love. And by the way, that gives her security when she knows you put yourself on the line. Again, that she felt cherished. She felt secure. You then completed her. You then met her needs by fulfilling God's command. Remember, the children in here said, you know what? If God here, or if my parents here, this is what God said, they ought to be doing it. Because you expect your children, when that sermon comes along next week, to be doing it. Because God said. So parents, let's lead by example. Okay, let's get to the second point. The action must be obeyed, but let's look at the second thing. There's also an attitude. This is something I saw in the study of this passage that I thought was really remarkable. God not only tells us what action to do, God tells us what attitude we're to have in doing that action. How many of you as parents would love it if your son Jimmy, or if your son Daniel, would come up and you tell him to take out the trash, and they roll their eyes and they kick the dog and all that on the way to grabbing the trash can? You remember, I remember one time my dad told me several times in a day to take out the trash. I've told this story before. Don't laugh ahead of time at my foolery, but anyway. And I didn't listen to dad. We're out in the boondocks. We're off the grid where we live. And there's people not around. We have the old 55-gallon burn barrel that Dad would take the lid off of it and then take a pick and put holes in the side to get oxygen to let it burn better. And I remember my dad told me a couple times in the day, I didn't do it. Finally, it's about 9 o'clock at night. And Dad tells me to take out the trash. And it's in a different tone now. But it's dark out there, Dad. Well, you should have taken it out when it isn't dark out there. Now, I don't know if Dad planted this or not. He didn't. But anyway, I go out to the trash and begin to dump the trash in, and an animal runs up the trash can, up my arm, and jumps off my shoulder. My fat little legs are going like crazy. I am jumping up and down, but I can't get anything to come out. I don't know how far. It was probably a half mile away before I finally, ah! Man, I was so scared. I have no idea. Raccoon, possum, they were all lived around us. Foxes, they were all in our neighborhood. We actually lived in their neighborhood. We were so far out there. You know what? We would say as parents, I don't want you to just obey. I want you to obey with the right attitude. Listen, it's right there in the Bible, Ephesians 6. Children, what? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What's the next word? Honor. So, see what he tells you, what action to have, and then what is your attitude to be. So, wives are, according to the passage of Scripture, to submit. Okay? Well, can you do that with any attitude? Can you have a bad attitude about it? Does God let you have room to do that? Can you do it in the way you want to do it? Or what does the Bible say about your attitude? We've got to go all the way down to the last phrase in this entire chapter. In fact, this whole section, this whole paragraph starts in verse 22, but it ends, doesn't even end, to verse 33. And it's the very last phrase where it says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or shows respect to her husband." Again, why has God commanded that attitude? Because that's what helps complete him. He's the leader. He is commanded to love. And as a leader, God has commanded the man with a desire to be respected, a desire for someone to get in his corner and say, "Hey, we'll get through this together." Not a lady that's constantly challenging and questioning, "Why'd you do it this way? You've done stuff like this before." But a lady that's just falling in line and respecting him. And you say, "Well, he doesn't deserve my respect." Keep your hand here and turn back toward Revelation, but go to 1 Peter with me for a moment. 1 Peter. Awesome passage. How do you help change a husband that is without the Word, I believe, literally speaking, of being unsaved, but he's not obeying the Word? We could also apply it in, he's not obedient to the Scriptures. Notice the passage doesn't say you tell him to do this, you tell him to do this, you preach at him Sunday morning, you preach at him Wednesday afternoon, you preach at him Saturday. It doesn't tell you to do that. It tells you with a meek and quiet spirit how you are to live your life. Look what it says in verse number 5. "For after this manner in old time the holy women," the separated women, the unique women also, "who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham." Wait a second. Abraham didn't always make the right decisions, did he? Didn't he say, "You lie about who you are so that I'm okay"? Weren't there other times that Abraham actually disobeyed the Lord and Abraham actually had a child with Hagar and Abram made mistakes? He wasn't perfect. But according to verse number 6, "even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well." He says, you're of that same family. You're just in the family with those ladies, those holy women who subjected with reverence and respect. He said, "I'll add you to that family if that's the way you live your life." Wouldn't you want to be known as a holy lady who trusted in God? Well, you don't want children that'll just obey, but do it in spitefulness and do it in anger and do it with frustration and rolling their eyes and back-talking you and kicking. Well, God doesn't want you to obey Him with the wrong spirit either. So ladies, you might have the action down, but you might not have the spirit right. You're not showing Him respect. You're belittling. You're challenging. you're berating, you're nagging, whatever it may be. So God not only commands the action, He commands the attitude. Just like you would with your children, God has with His children. For we are the children of God. Back to Ephesians 5 with me, please. So what about the husbands? You know, I meditate a little bit, wondering, you know, does my wife know I love her? Let me ask you, do you know God loves you? Some of you nodded your head. Do you know God loves you? And then I might say, well, how do you know? And doesn't He tell us? Isn't it great God didn't just say in one place in the Bible, I love you? You know, He says it over and over again. He tells us. He tells us in the midst of trials. He tells us in the midst of happiness. He tells us when He's promising something. He tells us when He's warning us about something. I love you. But doesn't He also demonstrate it? He has done so much to demonstrate it. He gave up the glories of heaven and sacrificed Himself on the cross of Calvary. He laid down His life for us. And so Christ not only says He loves us, He demonstrates. By the way, men, both are important. Some of you have got a doctorate degree in one and in kindergarten with the other. You might never say it, but you're always buying things and trying to do things. And then others are saying it, but never showing it. Our Heavenly Father, who taught us what love is, does both. And men, we have to do both. Boy, if you're in one of those places where you can't even voice those words, I love you, to your own wife, was it that way before you got married? Or did something change? When you wanted her, you could voice it. What about once you have her? Oh, Pastor, I grew up in that generation. We don't talk like that. Well, start. Start talking like that, because God does. And God communicates it. And so, I'm off the subject, aren't I? When I got off that subject, I walked across a couple of feet. So anyway, I got to get back. So we are to love, and I wanted to see what's the attitude. Okay, that's the command, that's the action. I'm to love, I'm to demonstrate selflessness. I'm to act with her best interest in mind. What's the attitude? Look at verse number 29. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but here's the attitude he has toward it. He nourisheth and cherisheth it. So even as the Lord, the church. Wow, what great illustrations. What we do for ourselves, men. We nurture ourselves, we cherish ourselves. Because of that, we'll buy things for ourselves, we'll do things for ourselves, we'll go to places for ourselves. And then you think about what God does for the church. He cherisheth it. He nourisheth it. The idea of nourishing is to bring it along, to bring it to maturity, to bring it to health, to bring it to fullness. And so remember what God said there earlier, that He might sanctify it, that He might present it to Himself. So He's loving for her best interest or our best interest in mind. We are to be loving, and we are to be doing it in an attitude of nurturing and then also cherishing. And again, does your wife feel cherished? Or is there something else you own that's more cherished than she is? You know, for some, it's maybe equipment, tools, hunting and fishing supplies and boating. And sometimes the wife might think you cherish those things more than you cherish. Again, the word cherish actually means to warm by tender love and care. Some of you, you go to put something away that you really cherish. You're washing it, you're cleaning it, you're doing all kind of things before you put it away, before you put it on the shelf. Let me ask you, are you, and by the way, don't demonstrate it now. Wait till you're at home. But are you cherishing it? Are you nurturing it? Are you doing that with your wife? In 1 Thessalonians, I believe it is, he likens it to a nurse cherishing a baby. Beth has worked in the maternity ward. Some of you other ladies maybe in your training have been there as well. And you know the thing it'll bother me about those little ones is they look like they could just break. Typically, I didn't want to handle them a whole lot when they were really, really little. I was all right with my own. I did fine there, but typically, they just look so fragile. And I don't handle a lot of things too fragilely. I'm kind of rough and tumble. But you know what? You see a nurse or a mom, and how tenderly. I mean, they hold that child as if it's an egg or even a bubble that could just burst with the slightest of pressure. And he says, that's the kind of way you're to cherish your wife. Fragile, handle with care. So again, we get to this place, folks, where we as parents need to lead by example. We want our children, when the sermon gets to the children, obeying and honoring, we want the pastor to preach it, and we want our children to do it, and we're hoping and we're praying that our children will change when he gets into that part of the series, and we're hoping he'll spend 10 messages on children obeying. But this one's more important than them. Because if children don't see us obeying the Word, why will they ever obey it? Heads bowed, eyes closed. The action and the attitude goes hand in hand. God commands them both. As a wife, you are to submit with respect. And by the way, dear ladies, God will give you the grace. In fact, you can't do it without God's help. There's too many frustrations. There's too many challenges. There's too many years of Him letting you down. There's too many years of disappointment. There's too many times of being hurt. And so you say, Lord, I need your help. For me to be one of the holy ladies, I have to trust in you. And it's only by trusting in you with all my heart and leaning not unto mine own understanding and in all my ways acknowledging you that you would direct my paths, that I could be the type of lady that your word is talking about here. I keep thinking about how my husband needs to change. It needs to start with me thinking about how I need to change. By the way, ladies, you can't change your husband, only God can. And God says in 1 Peter chapter 3, again, a passage you might want to absorb later, if you want to help that transition, then again, it's all about you, guarding yourself. Men, you're commanded to love in a way that nurtures her along and cherishes her just like she is. Again, it's not loving because of who she is and how she's changed and how she's obeying and how she lets me lead and how she does this and how. No, it's loving just like she is, just as I am, just as she is. So that through your love, she might be perfected, cleansed, changed. And so, husband, it's time to step up. Just like God commanded the children to obey with honor, God has commanded you to love with nurture and cherishment. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Who would just say, Pastor, pray for me. This is a, this